again. Now, thankful to be back in the house of the Lord with you, and to bring a little message, a little different now from what the others have been. I like to attempt to bring various portions of the Word in order that we might understand more fully. The Bible says that not one word of God is void of power. That's true because we've seen so many scriptures already fulfilled. And what pertains to this hour are being fulfilled and will eventually be all fulfilled. The Bible teaches us that the heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will pass away till all be fulfilled. Of course, when that word is fulfilled, then it passes away. I suppose many people get mixed up here because they attempt to re-fulfill some of the Word of God. I have nothing against those who wish to attempt to live under the law of Moses. That's fine by me. I just hope they don't try to include me, you know, because that's been done. The Bible says that Christ on Calvary blotted out the handwriting and the ordinances which were against us. And if you ask anybody what that means, they say, well, that's all those ceremonial laws. Well, isn't that strange? The ceremonial law was for you. If you murdered like David, you sacrificed the red heifer, went through the ablutions and so on, and you were free. That wasn't against David. What was against David? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. That's what was actually blotted out, was the fact that where sin lay. See, that's what was against us. That's all been blotted out. And now through Jesus Christ, what the law was weak and through the flesh it couldn't accomplish, in your flesh and my flesh, God sending His Son as a sacrifice, placing His Spirit within us, makes us overcomers. I don't know how people read their Bibles. Maybe I'm reading it wrong. I'm happy of reading it wrong, let me assure you. Very happy reading it wrong. If they're right, I'm happy to be wrong. It just won't work. Now, I know we're right because that's been fulfilled. See, what's been fulfilled, you can't resurrect. You've got to leave it be. Now, what hasn't been fulfilled, then that's the funny thing. They want that to lie there. Here, Malachi 4, 5, and 6 wasn't fulfilled until recently, but nobody believes it to be fulfilled. See, they want to let it lie there. Now, it's got to be fulfilled. Of course, we know it has been. So we thank God that all of this word is important. There's nothing about it that's not important, and especially the word of the hour, the day in which we live. What has God for us? What is God doing? And sometimes we have to associate what man is doing, and then you get the picture clearly. This afternoon, I'm not quite sure of the message. It might be a little longer this morning. I'm going to cut down, I believe, this morning because it's really a simple message. And the message is God indwelling men and dwelling amongst men, or God indwelling and dwelling amongst men. And we're going to read, if you care to turn to 1 Kings 8:16, you really won't need to. I'm going to read rapidly in two places, so if you just listen, it might be better than ever. But if you want to get to that first one, it's all right. 1 Kings, I believe it is. Better check and see if it's first or second. That's the 16th verse. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we approach Your throne of mercy and grace this morning, knowing that there is mercy and grace for us in this hour. And since we've come together, Lord, to worship You and to know Your Word, and as Your prophet distinctly said, that we cannot worship and serve You apart from the messengers that have been sent, then we must worship and serve You, Lord, according to the message which has been given us. So we pray that we might not depart from one iota, but rather it might be fulfilled in our lives this day. Help us, Lord, to do Your whole will. Give us Your word, we pray, in spirit and in truth. May the lips and the ears be won by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. We'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The 16th verse, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people. I'm going to read also in Acts 7:48-51, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. 1 Corinthians 6:1, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? And John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now you can see from these scriptures here what I have in mind. So therefore the message this morning is that glorious but little realized. And I say little realized because many people glibly speak of these things without a depth of realization. When God has promised us somewhere down the line, we are to come into the reality of the reality. In other words, many things are real, but they're not truly real to us. And so this is a truth which is very great. It has been through the ages and is very great right to this day and shall be through the eternal ages. It's something that people have perhaps experienced, but they perhaps have not realized it to their fullest. And the truth is that God has not come to dwell amongst people, but to indwell them, as the prophets have said. In other words, God has come to live within the human vessel, as Paul pointed out here in 1 Corinthians 6:1, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now you'll notice here that what I said in a preamble is correct, and that is many people do not realize what they actually possess, for evidently the Corinthians did not know exactly what they possessed. For Paul said, don't you know that you are literally the vessel of the Holy Spirit? Have you not realized that actually God, nothing less than God, is actually indwelling you since you have been baptized with the Holy Ghost? So I say that it is not realized as it should be, this tremendous truth that Christ is dwelling in us, and that is the hope of glory, Christ in us, which is that hope. Now, of course, it's a great mystery. Everything about God is a mystery. In other words, there's something which is hard to understand at times in the truth of the great Bible doctrine. And that truth is that God himself should indwell a people. And they'd say, well, if God's indwelling a person, shouldn't something be different from what it is? I won't argue that point, but the premise is not whether it should be different or not, but actually, is God indwelling people? Or is it something else? Has God ordained that he give us something less than himself? Has God ordained that he do something for us? But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God actually is indwelling his people, and to consider anything less than that is displeasing to Almighty God. Actually, it would border on the realm of heresy. For God has said in his own words, I am going to place my Spirit within you. And also he said over here in John the 14th chapter, and verses 16-20, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, if you stop right there, you're going to come to a watered-down situation, a watered-down understanding of the Word. For people stumble and say, then God has not given us truly of himself, but he's given us something inferior to himself. Well, let's keep reading. Even the Spirit of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is saying, the very Spirit that is in me, I am going to give to you, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him by revelation. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. For he that dwelleth with you, Jesus dwelling with them, shall be in them. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And in 23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. You will notice here that Jesus promised nothing less than the very deity that indwelled him should be the common lot of every one that he has chosen. Every single person should be the receptacle. He should be the bearer of Almighty God in the form of Spirit, of whom he received a portion. Now, that's what the Scripture teaches us. Now, from this Scripture, which we have read here, showing that God has come to indwell the believer, not to dwell amongst him, but to indwell him, not to set up a throne in the midst of them, but to set up a throne in the heart of the individual until he has an actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, would compose a deity or Godhead in the flesh. See? Now, because this is so, I want to derive a couple of truths, at least two truths, from the Word, which should be essential to our understanding. Now, let it be seen, first of all, that God has identified himself with man and the life that is in man. Now, God has identified himself with this life. Now, this is important to understand to help you see why God is indwelling the vessel, the human vessel. It's because God has identified himself with that vessel and with nothing else whatsoever. We go to Hebrews then, the first chapter. And beginning at verse 1, God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in the time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Not by the prophets, though that is true. He spoke in them. He was in them. Because it was a spirit in the prophets testifying to Almighty God. See? Now, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now, if you're the express image of anybody's person, you're the person. I mean, that shows he's absolute God, one God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You notice none of that is said concerning angels. That's not the language that's given to angels. They were merely created. This is the language you'll find in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew, how that Jesus Christ was born of Mary, and then how he came forth from the dead. That's not said of anybody else. And again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, what were the angels of God doing in the beginning? They were made to worship God. Then who are they worshiping now? They're worshiping God. And of the angels, said he, who maketh his angel spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, you notice here that God did not associate himself with the angelic creation. And remember, this is a very superior creation. And it takes another cherubim and the archangel and all the heavenly hosts. But no, he does not identify with them. He identifies with man, as you'll see in the second chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. The angels do not control the millennium. They do not control New Jerusalem. They are not in controlling power. But who is in controlling power? God is in controlling power. Now, who does he say is going to be in controlling power? Let's keep reading. For one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor. He hath set him over the works of thy hands. He certainly did to Adam and Eve. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember, Christ is the last, the second Adam, the last Adam. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now that's speaking of the physical form in the economy of the kingdom, man included. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now really, the word man is not in the original. I'm sorry, it should be in italics, but it's not. This is what you call a real boo-boo. You should really circle it, because he never tasted death for every man. You'll see in the other scriptures, he tasted death for every son, is what it was. Now, for it became him. Now what? It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now that's God. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation. Not the salvation of angels. Not the salvation of the earth. Now, great, we know that many things can be included in here, but this is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture identifies exactly where God stands in relation to all creation. And the identification is with man because that's what he became in order to bring about salvation. Now, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one sort. Jesus the sanctifier and the many sons are all of one sort, which puts their headship in God, that where he was, we were also in him as that seed. And he shall see the travail of his, he shall see the travail of his soul by the bringing forth the seed unto glory. Now that's absolutely what the word teaches. Now, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The name was not declared unto angels. The name was not declared unto creation. The name was declared unto the Son. And only a true Son knows that name. That's why there's millions right today know only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one God, one correct baptism, while multiplied millions do not know it. Because there is no rebel, there is no declaration. And remember, when you declare, the word is exegesis, which means to make absolutely clear by words, and the words can only be made clear by a revelation by the Holy Ghost. See, now that's beautiful. Now, notice, see, the whole Bible dovetails. You just, as Brother Branham said, once you see this message, it just all comes into, and it all becomes clear. You just can't read the Bible, but the whole thing, there it is right before you. Every jot and every tittle just comes up. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, and the children which God hath given him. Now that's John 17, you know that. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Well, look, if children are partakers of flesh and blood, it doesn't say children are flesh and blood. It says they're partakers. Then there must have been a pre-existence somewhere in the economy of Almighty God, though we don't even know it, having bypassed that beautiful theophonic body, dropped down here to suffer, we were still made partakers. Now that's clear as ABC. You saw me look a little stunned. Should I go over it again? Where were you in the beginning? You're way back in the beginning. You were in him. It said children were made partakers. Now read the rest. So likewise he also took part. Now if you're going to put him in a pre-existence, you've got to put yourself in a pre-existence. And remember, election is choice amongst many. This one I want, this one I don't want. Now come on, you can't change the word. Everybody tries it. You can't change it. Now, you see, the children were made partakers. See? That's the Bible thing. He also likewise took part of the saints, that through death he might destroy him that had the power. That's not destroy, that's bring to nothing. That's right. Everything that Satan has built upon, everything Satan tries to do, will be brought to nothing, and his remembrance shall be no more. Who does it? Christ does it. How? By becoming identified with us in the flesh, that the many sons may be brought unto glory. Now, where are sons? They're all in the Father. Amen? Women don't have the ability to bring forth a son. If a woman this morning could conceive a virgin birth, she'd bring forth a daughter because she doesn't have the XY chromosome. I think she's only got Y. It takes an X to bring forth a son. They said an English woman had a child without male intervention. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, because we don't know what could happen, but it would be a girl. It would not be a son. Didn't fall. Right? Physiology could. We look in your book. Now, you seem a little stunned there. Don't worry, I'm telling you the truth. The Pope has no place to tell a lie. See, now, now that's scientifically correct. Also, did you know that the chance of you being identical to your parents is about 1 in 36 trillion or so? And look what God did through the age of that computer like mine, just bringing those genes down to where they come from, an atom. And where's Circle? Come down, 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 bring what he wanted for it. 9. As Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is nothing alongside a normal birth. Many people, see, who'd believe that but us? I'm glad we're right. Not to make anybody else wrong. That's not the point. We're right and we stay with the truth. God will not honor anybody departing from it. Third will make you look like you're puffed up and proud and he'll sneer at you. That doesn't mean that you are. It's puffed up and sneering to stick with the lie, my brother and my sister. Not the vice versa. Now, he took part that he might bring to nothing him that hath the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him of angels. In other words, he did not identify with angels, see, but he took on him, he became the seed of Abraham, which is true. God identifying himself absolutely with us. In verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him that he be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. Notice, and wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, we know that all things in the Bible are the Word. So, therefore, Christ became the actual living Word in flesh in order to redeem us. Now, what did he become? He became a man. See, God has identified himself with man and the life that is in man, because he came to give us life and immortality, which is to take this life and glorify it. Now, Brother Brown correctly says, all through the Bible, the word Zoe in the Greek is eternal life. But I've got news for you. It's also very incorrect. Because the word Zoe in the Greek means just life, like you and I have now. But notice, for him to make it eternal life signifies the credence of my message that God has identified himself with this life here that's in me. And he takes this life, breathing the Holy Spirit upon it, bringing the seed to life, and will clothe that seed in that body which shall come, which is immortality. Not in any other creation. No, it's man. God has not identified with anyone save the life that's in man. Now, we can look at the fact that angelic life may be superior in many ways, but it's inferior when you look at identification. People should realize what a tremendous thing it is to be allowed to be born into this world and have the opportunity to be a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But we don't give God credit here, do we? Say, my, why are we born anyway? Why is such a mess going on? We're a little bit pessimistic. Better is the day of death than the day of birth. When that's not the point at all. Faith lies in the revelation that God has identified with man. See? That's the greatest of all. Because he being God and God being sovereign, what greater thing in this world could there be than to have the privilege of identification with God? As Brother Branham said, preaching mostly in the States, when Lyndon Johnson was the president, now or maybe someone like Eisenhower, and he said, now what Republican wouldn't be honored to have the Democratic president come into his house? See? Now, I realize right here we might be on very touchy ground, but who wouldn't be honored here if Mr. Trudeau came in your home? Now, maybe you're like us in the States. We don't have the respect we used to have for those in authority, but God says we should have the respect for them because they're not there by happenstance. They're by the divine sovereign program of God. So just let them be. But the thing is, really, when you look at it, who would not feel that something has been accomplished on the ground that a man of great stature came into your home? See, I've got people so badly bamboozled that we even have your eye come. So, man, you can understand if somebody really worthwhile came in the home, what it means. What did we feel like to have Brother Branham sit in our home and eat with us on a couple of occasions? What was it like? What was it like to be in his home? It was absolutely fantastic.
See,
now this is the thing I say where people are not understanding the truth. God has identified with man. Then what higher privilege could there be than to be a child of God if we're slaughtered all the day long, made as a sacrifice, or no matter what came our way? What a privilege to say God's identified with man. Also, what dignity, what nobility lies there. Also, how we ought to act toward our brethren. Oh my, I could talk on this for now. This is what it should do, a revelation should do after he changes. See? Because they don't realize it's God who indwells the vessel. And remembering, the Corinthian church never got this, but the Ephesian church did. And we are still in a Corinthian setup today. Isn't this Pentecostal shucky? That's a tragic thing. They don't realize that God didn't come to do something for you by dwelling amongst you. He came to do something in you, which was he himself, the life-giving, life-God coming in. See, that's the thing. Man, I don't know. We'll have to get the Holy Spirit spiritual mallet out here this morning and start, you know, giving ourselves an adjustment on the head and one in the heart. We are failing to see this because of the tragedy of the Wesleyan age that brought the horrible doctrine of falling away and everything, the legalistic doctrine. It's so tragic that that Wesleyanism, without meaning to, it wasn't Wesley's fault, it was those who followed him, bringing in the thought that it isn't God in you so much, what it is, it's God doing for you. And that is absolutely erroneous. What God did he accomplish through Jesus Christ upon Calvary, now God indwelling you, it's the whole picture and purpose. Now, notice this, that we must never forget that it was God that made this choice, not what? Now, let's go back here to God made the choice of living his life through men. It wasn't we who decided to say, God, share your life with me. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now you can see right there that Jesus has made a promise. God chose to share this life with us. In other words, God has taken a great step in identifying himself with man. He has thoroughly identified himself with us. Can we now identify ourselves with him? Now that's the catch. See, man looks at his inferior position. He looks at the fact that perhaps one third of the angels fell, but all mankind fell. See? They look at the fact that they're born into sin, shaped in iniquity, and what a tragedy it seems in the light of the high and perfect holy God. Yet God has identified himself with that creature man, regardless of his shape, size, or condition, physical, spiritual, mental, whatever. It's a complete identification. Because whatever we do is flesh and blood, because as Adam and Eve could not sin in the spirit, neither could we if we were outside of flesh and blood. Spirit can't sin. It's got to have some kind of substance somewhere. Now, I'm not going to argue about the angels that are being spirit. Just wipe that out of your mind. We're talking about man. Man could not do anything but identify with the Word in the Spirit. It's when they got put in the flesh and were told to prune the earth, see, take care of it, didn't say multiply, they were told to do that within the Spirit. It was in the flesh their job was to simply prune the tree and take care of the garden. See, in other words, be a pastoral-minded people. But they fell in the flesh. Now then, whatever the flesh has done, which we are heir to, God identifies with it because that's what he put on in order to identify. See? You follow me? Now, we did not ask God to choose us, and we did not choose to have God share his life with us. It was God who arbitrarily chose to do it. Now, anybody this morning, if we had somebody like the statue of Rockefeller or anybody with a whole lot of money come by, and if he really wanted to lavish something nice on us, I'm sure we wouldn't mind him picking up the tab. You know, and say, well, I'll buy this, I'll buy that. Yet how strange is it that we can understand a couple material things, but we don't understand the spiritual? Because if this man wanted to do it, we wouldn't want to stop him doing it, perhaps. We might have a little hesitation. But when it comes to God, to acknowledge that God is indwelling the vessel, that causes the person to feel so inferior, he just can't identify with God. And you look out there, and a million more will say, "That's right, don't you dare identify with God." Right. Okay. Now, pardon my expressions. I do this on purpose. That's my nature. Philippians. The second chapter in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the identical mind, the identical revelation, receive the identical impact. Now listen. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained. This translation here is from miserable, pitiful. Robbed with God. How can God rob God? Now, Peter might rob Paul to pay George or something like that, but God doesn't rob God. It's a picture here, is he? It's a mind that Christ was, not to stay in complete Godhead, isolated as God, but to come down and associate by taking flesh and becoming identical, corruptible man. Now, I use the word corruptible because he was tempted in all points, so therefore he could have been corrupted. Now, either he was tempted in all points, or he wasn't tempted in all points. Now, make up your mind. Now, if he would say, "Well, I think I'll think otherwise," he or hypocrite. If God said so, what do you worry about? And he was tempted in all points, then he was tempted in all points. And yet he never sinned. Now Adam and Eve were tempted, and they fell. We're tempted, we fall. But here was one who went through every single temptation that's under the heaven, and he didn't fall. Every single point. Now, God comes down and identifies. Now, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became a demon that even the death of the cross. Wherefore God exalted him. Now notice what I said God did. He came down and identified, knowingly, positive, "Yes, I'm going to belong to that riffraff." I'm being unscriptural here, because they're not riffraff, they're fallen sinners. But I want you to get your mind thinking. Yes, he said, "I'm going to identify and fulfill what that fellow David did, was said about me, him having 500 wives." Now figure that one out. Then when his passions got aroused, he couldn't go to one of the 500, he had to take her. What kind of a man is that, calling himself a Christian in the fall? "I'm going to identify with him too," he said. "Are you feeling better? Did you already shout? You want to go ahead and let the steam off, it's okay, baby. Because you and I know what kind of rats we are." Yeah. We know the conditions of mankind, we're one of them. Now God said, "Let that mind be in you." If he could condescend to come down, then cannot you condescend to go up? If he could identify from there to here, then can we not reciprocate identifying here to there? Exactly the truth. But how many do it? Only those who really believe in eternal security. And they go overboard because they haven't got the security in the first place. Right. See, in Christ there's a real balance. But that's what the Bible said. Let that same mind be in you. See, he that came down in order that we might come up. As Brother Branham said, he became us. Now figure that out. How much filth is there? That we might become him. How much righteousness is there? See, he paid that price. Now, in other words, salvation is Christ in you, not his work. We are his work. He worked to bring forth those sons. He had real labor, just like travail in pain of a woman,
travailing in pain, so Christ upon the cross. When the word of God said, "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth thy children," he was a man acquainted with sorrow. Right. And it said, "Thorns of thistle shall bring forth." They put the thorn of thistle upon his brow. It was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that crucified him. Right. He identified with us. Now remember, he, God, never forgets he's identified with us. Now, figure that out, you people that are a little bit easier yet. Not trying to hurt your feelings or throw off on you, but just figure that one out. He never forgets his identification. Now, we forget ours, but he doesn't forget his. In fact, I wonder if we really knew ours. I'm not trying to be mean to us this morning because I'm in this boat with you, and I don't want to rock the boat any more than you do. But I want to tell you, you just don't sit in the ocean, pitter back and forth in the waves they were going to make it. Because the Bible said you can't be tossed every way and ever make it to heaven. You've got to steer course. Now, if you and I are these old wave tossers, we've got no hope. Right? Let's be honest. You don't just pick one verse and play around it. Pick them all. Huh? All right. Now, listen to me read. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Notice the word son. Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls, New Jerusalem, are continually before me. Now, what is God saying here? God is saying he has not, nor can he forget his identification with us. Look at, supposing a man has a son. Can he disown him? That's a lot of hogwash. You marry a woman, have a son by. 20 years later, that boy turns to be a murderer. Say, "That's not my son." Who are you trying to kid? Well, you got rocks in your head? How stupid do you get? I'm hitting hard this morning on these things because I want to curse. People got an idea. "That's not my son." Supposing my son murders a man. "That's not my son." Oh, you, listen, when I say that, you come and do something for me, please. Just take a piece of hose about that thick full of lead and just beat me. Not enough to kill me. Just beat me and beat me till I say that is my son. Something's wrong somewhere. It ain't the kid that murdered. The old man is nuts. Now, pardon my expression, I'm saying this on purpose. There's something wrong somewhere with people thinking. I said there's something wrong with people thinking. They just won't think the Word of God. Their thoughts are higher than his thoughts. See, the Bible said, "Bring every thought into captivity, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God," and that's absolutely the mind of man. And that's what Paul warned about, what Brother Branham warned about, but you still can't keep get people to do it. Don't think that I'm up here talking to you as though I've got all sunshine. That's the reason. Not that way at all. I've got my problems too. But how's this bride ever going to make any rapture with the kind of thinking we're doing? The Bible said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of God." Brother Brown said, "If you ever get 12 people together all at one time, thinking those same thoughts, which is words, he'll be a rapture." See? How can a man say that he is truly obedient to the Word when he will not even identify, because he's got a mock humility? But you need Christ born in the first place. See? Now, do not forget that he indwells us. We mostly do. Remember, we did not aspire to do this. We did not aspire to be indwelled with God. Now, what person could say, "I'm going to be indwelled with God," knowing he's a sinner? Oh, somebody out in the world, he said, "We're all God. We've all got some of God, this and that, because God's life and God's nature." Oh, sure, pantheism, some kind of stupid like that. But you never found anybody in his right mind, really understanding things, would aspire to become God. Remember, we did not aspire to have God indwell us, but rather God chose us for this very thing. John 17. Notice. Verse 2. As thou hast given them power, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What's eternal life? That's Christ himself, the Holy Ghost. Notice also, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they all may be one in us. There we are. Why were they chosen? In order to be the vessels of God. That the Holy Spirit would indwell the individual. Now, do we remember who we are because of his life in us? See? Do we remember who we are? Hebrews, the second chapter. And verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. They are the original seed. See? Now, as I said a while ago concerning a father, his son may murder. He disown him all he wants, he's still his son. See? Then we are sons by seed through election. See? Therefore, God cannot disown anybody because it's a son. Nor does God disown anybody because he said, I will lose none but raise him up at the last day. One single solitary one lost. And then, what about us remembering that? See? That we are of one sort. Show me a man that's sinless outside of Jesus Christ. Every single person had to be born, first of all. Then he lives a life to responsibility. Then he comes into Jesus Christ. What about his past record? He's a sinner. What about his present record? Why, the very deeds that he wouldn't do, he still does. Why? Because he doesn't obey with alacrity and insight every single commandment of Almighty God. I don't care how gracious, how wonderful any servant of God is, except for Jesus Christ and his salvation given him by Jesus Christ, he would still be lost. It is Christ or nothing. It is Christ or perish. Now, let's look at this identification here, and we're going to go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, 1 to 6. I want to dwell on this. Do we remember this? For every high priest taken among men, verse 1, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, in the things of God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? God overlooking ignorance, as necessary at times, overlooking their sins out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. There is no such thing as anybody getting near to God apart from a man, right? That's also a man like the people he's ministering for. No high priest can ever offer a sacrifice or a gift to God unless he is a man, because he's identified with the people, see, for whom he is ministering, and he's got to be like them exactly like them, or God cannot have a thing to do with him or the people. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. Isn't it? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor on himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. He's got to be absolutely born to it in a certain lineage. And so, now listen, so also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, as he also said in another place, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now here you see right here that God identified with man in order to give us hope. He became identical to us and heir to every single plague and passion that comes upon the human race in order that God can accept us. And I thank God for that, because you and I cannot get to God by ourselves. It's impossible. No man can do it. How would you and I this morning like to stand before God on the strength of God alone? I wouldn't even want to try. I wouldn't want to do it. I wouldn't want to come near God. I wouldn't try to come near God, because the first thing happened to me, I would be blasted from the Holy Presence, and so would you. It wouldn't work. But when you know there's a man there, see, a man just like you identified with you, now then, you've got a feeling toward God. Now you know you can make it. Now you know there's a hope. But you couldn't do that otherwise. Why? Because that man had to be absolutely identified with you. Now, that being the case, we're absolutely identified with him. See? That's exactly what the Bible teaches, and nothing less. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and 5. I want to show you this. Let's look at the very words of the Scripture, because they're important for us to know. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There is one God. That's the, this is the verse those people usually wrote that tract, God or Branham. Oh, my, my. Can't even read English. How many gods are there? One. How many mediators? One. Is God the mediator? No. Let's read it. There is one mediator between God and men, in the plural. Not like the Catholics say generically, man. No, sir. No, sir. It's between men as individuals. Or you don't have a mediator unless you take him as one. Now watch this. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, not God, the man, Christ Jesus, not Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. The anointed man is our mediator. Now what's the mediator? The mediator gets you in. The intercessor keeps you in. So therefore it's a man that gets me in. Then if you refuse to identify with God, you're lost. Because God became a man in order to get you in. See? Now, that's where I think there's got to change. He was a man. I am a man. He was of God. I am of God. I am his fellow. Because the man gets me in. It isn't God getting you in, although he does. It's the man getting you in. See? Why? Because he knows every temptation. He was heir to every one of our sufferings. In his own body, he carried our griefs and our sorrows and our sins and our sicknesses. He carried it all. An absolute identification in Jesus Christ. See? Now, this is what we must understand. But we're not doing it. We're keeping God up there. We're keeping man down here instead of the great mediator who gets us in. Understanding our link up, our join up. Now, notice also in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the very same picture here. Verses 19 and 20. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now notice the very picture here. To have mediation, you've got to have three people. One over here, one over here, and one in the middle. And the man in the middle is the gazeman who takes the hand of both and brings them together. But notice, there's only two people involved here. God and man. God himself became a man in order to mediate, which is to know both sides of the problem. Not merely by insight, but the compassion of being a part of it, as was that high priest. Now then, do you see the picture? How can any child of God that's lost not come to Almighty God? He said, he that is of God hears God's voice, the one of the Scriptures. Now, here is this child out here, this lost one of God, hearing that word of God. How can he not come in? Why? Because it's guaranteed by a man having done it. See, now you get your identification. If it was God alone, it would not happen. It's got to be God and man. And it's got to be, the emphasis must be on the man and the proper place. And remember, it's the mediator who is a man. See? Now, Now we can have no fear. See? What do you think of the person you went to a lawyer? And this lawyer didn't know one thing about your problem. How would you like him for a lawyer? Now, supposing you're in a lawsuit and you have someone suing you because you're something you've done. Would you go down and get a lawyer that wasn't familiar with your case? You'd look around for the best corporation lawyer you could get, or a tax expert or something. You'd get a specialist. Well, let me say this, God is a specialist. And he became a specialist on the ground that he became a man. And if he hadn't become a man, he would not have been a specialist. And now we've got a specialist who is just like us, but who paid the price. Identification, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Now, remember, the prophet spoke on identification. He said, I'm an American. I bear all her glory. I bear all her shame. He said, I was with Washington when he crossed the Delaware. He said, I was with the boys on Iwo Jima when they hoisted the flag. Oh, glory. And he said, I was there in Christ. So therefore, as the Bible says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we are absolutely guaranteed to bear the image of the heavenly, because he became earthy, having been heavenly, and now we become heavenly, having been earthy. See, that's your identification. See? Now, there's only one way to believe this stuff. Let your own thinking go. Let your own feelings go. Your own ideas go. You let your sin go. Everything about you go. Why would you need an intercessor if it weren't for the fact there's sin in the life? Remember, the body is dead because of sin, and no man has failed to die yet outside of Elijah and Enoch. Every church age messenger dead. William Branham is dead. Some people kind of don't believe it. They still think seven church age messengers coming to carry me home, but I got news for you. He ain't carrying me home. He can't carry himself home. No disrespect, but it's the truth. It's Christ! The virgin born son of Almighty God, in whom I'm identified. See, that's where you and I stand, if we have anything at all. Now, that's the picture of the fact of an identification with Christ. The mind must reverse the process. See? Now listen, God coming down. You say, that's a fantastic thing that God should come down. What a fantastic thing that we should change our minds as well. Now listen, remember, if God could do it, and let's face it, it would be more painful for God to do it than for us to do it. Because where his would be the agony of imperfection, we are only too glad to leave the agony of imperfection for perfection. See? Perfection in Christ. Now the second point I want to deal with is that since we know that God has no such respect for any creation as he has for man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, does God care for oxen? Then man must have no respect for aught save God. In other words, God must be in man's mind at all times, and God put first. And every relationship he has must be secondary to the relationship we have with God. And that's exactly what the first commandment teaches. Now, how in the world can we ever obey that first commandment unless God indwells it? The recognition of God having put us first, above all angels, and above himself to come down and become us. Then let no man say that he cannot reciprocate. Let no one say that he hasn't got the ability to put God first in his life. As Paul uses the very word, our vocation, the word vocation is your true calling in life. And we have a true vocation, which is to love and adore Jesus Christ. And our avocation is to have a job whereby we feed our wife and kids. Exactly true. God is put first in our life because he put us first. As all creation is in subjection to the God upon the throne, because he's sovereign, then notice this, that all nature is in subjection to the God which is on the throne of the human heart, because there's no difference between the God in here and the rest of the God up there. Now, I can't explain that. I just know it's true. How God breathes his life into us and still retains what he is, that's his business. Because he's infinite. He gives it his spirit. But remember, there is no difference between the God, the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is absolute, unadulterated, literal, almighty God indwelling every human vessel. And there is no difference between the God that indwells the bride of Christ and the God that sits on the throne. Then, if all nature is subject and under control of the God that's on the throne, then all else is also subject to the God within the human heart. Now, I'm not going to get carried away here and try to teach you a lot of nonsense now, how the church can command all things like some people do, and try to say now this and that and make a lot of money on it. I'm trying to show you a truth here. See? Because, men, as my message started out, God has not given us some watered-down or adulterated something. He has given us of Himself. So, therefore, if there should come a day, let's just follow just our reasoning here. If there should come a day when God should finally pour Himself, now watch this, into all of mankind that is redeemed in Him, there would be no God left but what's in mankind, and they collectively would be Elohim. Now, I'm not saying that's the truth. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. That's right. I'm trying to show you that it's the same God. It's not something watered down. It's just like this book here. Supposing I took every shred of this book, it looks like it, here it is right now, took every shred of this book and the little pieces, attached it to every grain of grass out there, then all of this book would be in those grains of grass, nothing more. Now, that's not how God's going to do it. As far as I know, He's not. No, He's not. Because remember, when He sits upon the throne, Jesus, over Him is a pillar of fire, they being one, right? But I want you to get the picture. It is God, absolute God, that indwells the vessel. And He chose to do it knowing what man was like. Knowing what man would do. Knowing what was in man. Remember, Jesus committed Himself to be us, knowing what was in us. But in another situation, He never committed Himself, His ministry to men, knowing what was in them. Big difference. Tremendous difference. Now, God identifies with us, not something watered down, but God Himself. Now, let's go into Ephesians, the fourth chapter, for a second. Paul speaking for the permanent saints, verse 12, work of the ministry, the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we henceforth be no more children, no, grown up men now, every one a son, no more tossing to and fro, no more cherub every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craft, and so on, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in Him. Now here you can see the picture of what's ahead. What is coming up? Based on what? Based on what Paul said over here in the first chapter of the 17th verses, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. The true knowledge of Himself. Who He is, His attributes, all about Him. So that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now what? The revelation of Christ Himself is going to open your eyes that you may know what? The hope of His calling. The hope, calling what? Calling you and me. What hope? Perfect in Christ Jesus by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, identified from A to Z, the Alpha and Omega. Now, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, we are His inheritance. Christ getting back His own, that He may eternally glorify His name. And the exceeding greatness of His power to us, absolutely coming up in the fullness of a resurrection, manifested before the whole world. Now, this is what we see here. Now, since this is so, now watch carefully, since this is so, that the God in us is no different from the God on the throne, and all creation is subject to that God on the throne, then all is subject to those who are in Christ. On what ground? Christ in you. Then how come churches got pulled in? Oh, come on. Why does he need a hierarchy? Why does he need a hierarchy? Somebody tell you what to do. Send men around the country to take lordship over churches. make organizations. Since Christ is in the church, the true bride, how come they got money schemes? Now, if I'm a true servant of God, I don't need a money scheme. Why? Because God is in me. And of all nature serving the God on the throne, then all else must be reconciled to the God in me. And I don't need to step outside of this world for 1 minute to have completion in Christ. But they're doing it. They're doing it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You might have heard some hot sermons around here a while ago on the sword and this and that. I can preach my own hot sermon, too. And I want to tell you this, brother, sister. There is nobody who comes in and lords over anybody. And anybody who picks up that spirit of someone coming around causing this and that, they better watch out. Absolutely. Now, Brother Branham categorically stated, of course, he said if someone comes into your congregation and that person walks poison amongst you, not a man on the platform, but amongst you, you just watch him in love and be sweet until you love him in or he gets out. But your pulpit is a serious matter where you do not tolerate the unworthy situation. Amen? Thank you. I've got a couple anyway. That's the purity zone. One sanctified breath can usually purify a lot of bad breath. You know how it is. Like one little pill of garlic can do a lot of good. Now listen. We're speaking of this, and we're true this morning. There, under what God has done, there is no leeway whatsoever for any man but to conform in Christ, that word, because he is looking now to the God within him. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me inward strength. It is not God on the throne doing something for you. It is God on this throne in the heart who is doing something for you. Now there goes your money racket. Your letters that people run out and send out here and there. All these gimmicks and things that people pull off. Yes, and even types of organization that are amongst us. There is no room for any of it whatsoever under any consideration. Why? Because we are in unity with Christ. See? No wonder Brother Branham said, he spoke some time ago concerning the people. Why, he said, if you really got reconciled to God, in other words, what I'm saying this morning, really understood this, really got rid of our tensions on those same grounds, really saw the picture of the union of Christ and Christ in us, literally, really Christ in us, and looking to him. Why, he said, you'd have just like popcorn around the place. He said, the things that God would do for them. See? But people just won't give way. Now, we've got to learn to do it. It takes time. There's no doubt about it. But how much more time we've got left? Now, listen. Materiality must look to God. Colossians, the first chapter. Let me prove it here. Sometimes I get thinking too fast and talking too fast and just drop below the whole thing. 1 and 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. Now listen. Verse 16. For by him were all things created. Now verse 17. All things are maintained by him. He didn't only make them all, he sustains them all. What God? The same God that's in us. See? Now listen. That's exactly why it says in Romans 8 chapter that all nature is looking to mankind to come to the fullness and the adoption, the placing of sons, where the authority is one with that word, which is Christ Jesus. That's what Ephesians teaches us. That's what Romans teaches. That's what Brother Branham taught us. See? What is it? It's the recognition that all things are in subjection to the Christ in you. Therefore, I can go in his name. One with that word. Now, you see, how does this fit in with this Canadian tradition we got out of trauma spread around the world? Mr. Churchill said it. You think Churchill was God? He said, give us the tools, we'll do the job. So Mr. I think Oswald Smith, fine man of God, nothing against him. But he sure boo-booed there when he said, give us the tools, we'll do the job, meaning money. What you gonna do for it? You know what it does for you? The more you give money, the more it binds people to your thinking and you cut them down. Oh, God, help us to deliver us from money. God help us if you want rich people amongst us. No, I'm nothing against rich people. They can go to heaven too. I think a whole lot more going to hell though. No disrespect, just the truth. Sure. You don't find God screaming out against the man that does a decent day's work. It's the rich man who screams at him. He said, go to yours and reap in hell. Your silver and gold cup to the sure hand. Now, who's rich in the churches? When Dr. Carson Blake said it, he said it true. He said the church can and will, in the foreseeable future, must control the wealth of the world. Seems like they're doing it now. And you know what's happening? The Antichrist is going to take it all over. And he's called the son of perdition, which means better he wasn't even born. Everything he put his hand to has gone down the drain. No remembrance of him. So you read that 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you'll see remembrance God makes of those that are faithful. And they recognize God, recognize their seedship, recognize their sonship. See? Recognize, no, brother, sister, we have no part in these things that the world has. Look at over here in Matthew, the 6th chapter. 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is Christ. And all these things shall be added unto you. Brother Branham said to Jack Palmer, he said, Jack, don't pray for things. You just walk softly with God. He'll give them to you. Yeah. What about those men that assailed heaven and said, God, give me a gift. I'll go in my closet, lock the door, and stay there and get a gift. They got gifts. But you know what the Bible says? God gives those gifts sovereignly, individually, to everyone as he will. How many of you have had hands laid on to get gifts? I won't ask you to raise your hand. You know, it's embarrassing you. I might get a red in the face myself. Pure, unadulterated hogwash. Lie. Not just hogwash, nonsense. Lie. Nonsense you can tolerate. You know, like foolishness. When it comes to a lie, you can't tolerate. Men wanting these things, they don't need them. God sovereignly gives what he wants. You know something? I tell you something. The hairs that I'm losing out of my head, the fingernails I chew and spit out, they are no less a part of my body than the brain tissue or the heart. Yet people don't seem to recognize that. Get carried away with doing some great thing for God. The greatest thing in the world would be to recognize God for who he is within you and to bring all things into subjection to it. Because that God in the throne of the heart is the same God that's reigning up there. Because he said, I wanted a place to dwell in. And you wouldn't give me a place. You built a building. I don't dwell in buildings. I don't dwell in ordinances. I dwell in a man, one at a time. Hey, I didn't choose a tribe of Israel. I chose David to be king over my people. The people chose Saul. Organization looked good and all. Even poor old Samuel got carried away and he saw a lie. He said, oh, that's got to be God's anointing. Nice, tall, fine fellow. God said, oh, man, he said, you haven't learned your lesson yet, Samuel. Even the prophet doesn't learn all the lessons. He said, my, he said, you sure went off the beam that time. He said, that is not the one. No, now, let's go a little further, a little more time. Let's go to where we see God dwelling not in the people, but God dwelling amongst the people. Now, Acts that 7th chapter, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, except the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What place will you build? What house you build me, said the Lord? What's the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Ghost. You just won't give the Holy Ghost place in your life so that he can take over, so that he can do it all. No, you don't want it. Work, 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 work. Money, money, money. This program, program, program. Oh, God have pity. Now, because they will not let him indwell them, he will dwell amongst them. Okay. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. This is the end time. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. At the end time, Christ is outside of the church. So the most that he can do is not dwell in them, but dwell amongst them. And look what happens when he dwells amongst them. Psalm 68 and 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the apostate, because the word rebellion in the Hebrew is the same as the Greek apostate. Yea, for the apostate, those that turn down the revealed truth, see, have received gifts also, that the Lord may dwell amongst them. The repudiation of a true fivefold ministry which brings the word of God alone, as revealed by the messenger of the age, have been turned down. Now, it's not the men being turned down, it's the word being turned down. Because that's what God said to Samuel. They have not turned down you, they have turned down me. Turned down the word. Now, he said, yet will I dwell amongst them, and I will show my dwelling amongst them. And how does he do it? We go back to Numbers, the 16th chapter. Now, what? Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eli, and on, the sons of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. That's verse 1. Number 2. They rose up before Moses with certain the children of Israel, 250 princes of assembly, famous in the congregation, men renowned. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. In other words, they're going to come against the prophet and the people that believe the prophet, the ministry. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Now, the Bible said God gives gifts being amongst them. What gift did he give to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Prophecy. What's the end time earmark? Prophecy. What about prophecy? True and false. Those with the true spirit of prophecy upon them take the word of God as given by a vindicated prophet, and those with the false spirit take the opposite. And yet God said, I'm going to be amongst you. And I'm going to be amongst you with signs and wonders. And that's exactly what you got today. The signs and the wonders are amongst the people in Laodicea, but God is not indwelling them. And here's where the confusion comes. Many people right today cannot understand it. They see God amongst the people. God is dwelling there. God is blessing. They're using signs and wonders and miracles. Literally, they're using God. That's what they're doing. They're committing acts of iniquity. They know better, but they won't do right. Women preachers. Financial schemes, all of these things, misuse, mismanagement, all of these things today in the world. And the Bible said you can see 1,000 vindications that God is amongst them, but remember, God amongst you is the curse of God. You stiff-necked and hard of heart, you always resist the Holy Ghost. Resisting the Holy Ghost, yet having gifts among the people. Figure that out. That's amen, the Holy Scripture, you know. Absolutely what's going on today. Stiff-necked and hard of heart, resisting the Holy Ghost, yet have gifts. I heard a statement made, I think it was made not the way it sounded on a tape. Maybe some of you heard it too, no doubt you did. About how if you don't have the Holy Ghost gifts manifested here, it shows the Holy Ghost is gone or something like that. Now listen, you better watch that. Because Brother Branham said, if I gave you a gift, that is not I myself, that is merely a gift. And therefore, you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and not have the Holy Ghost. You can even operate a true gift of the Holy Ghost and be devil-possessed. Put that down, church. That's not Lee Vail, that's William Branham, prophet of God, that you say you believe. Right? And then you better watch. Right? You don't mind? And you just thank you. He agrees, don't worry. I've heard him preach on a tape, good preacher too. He stays right with the word. Don't budge. Don't budge. God can be amongst the people by every sign and wonder and miracle. And remember, brother, sister, there's a false fire as well as a real fire. People say, oh, this preacher, he took a Polaroid camera, and boy, we've got the pillar of fire on him. I heard of two kind of fires. Sure. My Bible tells me all about people who have gifts and miracles. I'm not against them. I am all for them. But remember, I am not for them in this case when they turn down the word. And Brother Brad said, stay away from that stuff. Almost the way he said it, too. God amongst the people. Don't tell me God's not here amongst the Pentecostals. He sure is. Don't tell me God's not down here in the Church of God. He sure is. God is out here amongst all those people, and you can see right in the Roman Catholic Church, they're praying in tongues, they're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, they're doing all kinds of things. Sure, he's amongst the people, but he's not in them, or I have misread my Bible and misunderstood a prophet. Sure, he's dwelling amongst them. Now listen, consider the plight of the foolish virgin. They thought that they had the Holy Ghost. They were like Mary. They were a day's journey or so from the temple. And she thought that Jesus was in the train. Now, he's the Holy Ghost. But he wasn't with them. He wasn't with them. He wasn't amongst them. Where was he? He was back in the temple. Yeah. Confounding the doctors. Learned it literary, man. See? Now, at this age, where was he? The Word was in the temple, William Branham, Luke 17, 30, manifesting, revealing the Son of God. He wasn't, but he was revealing him. He said, remember, anointed ones at the end time? No. I guess it was anointed ones who were doing God a service. Oh, well, here it is anyway. He said, the angel, the messenger, is not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. Okay. Now, where was then the Word? The Word was in the prophet, and Christ is the Word, and that's Hebrews 1. God is sundry times in the prophet. See? Now, there was your Word, veiled in a man. There was the Holy Spirit. Because remember, at the end time, the Holy Spirit comes line of precept upon precept, line upon line, here, there, look, and that's the rest. Which you may call the weary rest. What happens? They stumble and fall. What? Because they stumble over the rock, which is the rock of offense, which Peter says is the Word. Now, Christ amongst the people. But just like Mary, they think that Christ is in them when Christ is merely with them. But Christ in them was in the prophet in the Word. Now, who's he going to marry? He's going to marry words like him. And remember, the husband has the preeminence in the home. He's the head, so he's got to be more Word than she is. So therefore, Christ, the Word, is getting a Word bride ready to marry her. See? Now, one day, the Son of Man will be thoroughly revealed in human flesh. And the Son of Man revealed in human flesh is the bride in every age, and in this age, it's the fullness when the last member comes in. See? He is living, and he will be living his life, which he is now in a portion, through a Word bride. A maturing Word bride will soon reveal the fullness of the indwelling Word, because the seed has within it the full potential to bring forth the plant. And there's got to be a plant right on this earth before the bride is taken off the scene. See? Now, as the Word was made flesh and then turned Word again, right? Jesus was made flesh, right? Went back to pillar of fire, became Word again. See? So now, the bride of flesh is becoming Word. Brother Bant said, things are happening so fast in the desert, I can't even tell you about it. But how tragic for those that are nominal Christians who identify with him. They do. But they are missing this. They don't understand. Just as in the days of our Lord, when the majority of Israel, princes of God, rejected the Word because it had become flesh. You know that's the truth? That's why they rejected Christ, because the Word had become flesh. And they said, this we cannot take. And it was the same thing again. When the Word became flesh in the 20th century through a prophet, just like John the Baptist, when they said, who are you? He said, I am Isaiah 40:1 manifest before your eyes. I am that living Word in flesh. He didn't say he was the whole Bible. Who did William Branham say he was? Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Right. Sure. And brought it down to John 14 and 12. Greater work. Brought into Revelation 10 and 7. Going into Luke 17 and 30. On what ground? He revealed him. It was through his ministry. See, I am that Word made flesh. Now listen, there's a bride going to stand here on this earth. And one day she's going to have to say, I am that Word. That was flesh, and now the flesh has become Word, because here it is. It's got to be that way. But people don't understand it. Now, I want you to understand this. Remember, the Bible says this. Back in the days of Adam, God said, let us make man in it. Let us make man. Let's create him. And the Bible said that God created. Now, we know God creates by Word. Remember, that Word is power. So, therefore, God created Adam and Eve. We know that. Now, the same thing we have today, as God's Word did it, and then clothed that Word in flesh in order to manifest it, so God has done through the ages and is doing now, but it has got to be not God among you, but God in you, in the predestinated seed, the predestinated Word. Now, how satisfied Israel was to simply have him in their midst with power and signs and wonders. But when the revelation came, and it was time for Pentecost, and the indwelling based on the revelation that he would fill them, they turned away. See? Now listen. I said, when it was about time for Pentecost, which is 50 days after the sacrifice where they saw him, there became another manifestation, which was not simply the mercy seat revealed now, but the time for the Spirit of God to indwell. They turned their back. Now, God was amongst them wanting to indwell them. See, the same thing is today. God amongst all of his people, but wanting to indwell by the clothing of the revealed word to have a bride ready for the rapture, and they turned it down because it was a man who was independent of all organization. Oh, they said, we love you amongst us. Sure, we want God. We recognize this is God. But the minute he declared the word, they forgot what they said. And Pentecost even said, the Pharisee said, no, but by a devil he doeth it. Now, if you don't believe me, there's a fellow named Holloway, he's dead now. West Palm Beach said that very same thing when Brother Branham came in 53. He said, it's a familiar spirit. William Branham had a familiar spirit on account of the spirit he had. Now, he said it, I'm mentioning names. I don't mind at all because he said it. What kind of spirit is there in organization? You see, because they see God dwelling amongst them. Now look, you've got the very same principle right here. God dwelling amongst you, prospering you. This is the age of prosperity. I would to God that we weren't here. How many people, as Brother Brown said, feel their spirits because they have five or six Cadillacs or something? Now you're no more spiritual guy than a Cadillac, you're on a horse and buggy. In fact, you could be a whole lot less. 10 to 1 you would be. In fact, I could almost guarantee that without finding the Bible there. But neither one will make the spirits or unspirits. It actually bring it down. But this is the point. The world is looking at riches. They look at the fact, say, well, I've got a good living. Everything is going fine. I've said before, and I might say it again, who needs God anyway? We've got health insurance, we get sick. We've got doctor insurance, we've got hospital insurance. We've got life insurance. We're entirely insured, but none of us have, not even have blessed assurance. All kinds of insurance, but where's the blessed assurance? See? Where is reality? And the world has mistaken today God dwelling amongst them as though it's God in them. Now, supposing you had a very large church here, which you have got one of the biggest in the whole area, in the sense of this message. And supposing you're tremendously wealthy. You think maybe because you did a few things that would be God necessarily? I mean, you won't fool me then. I don't want to be nice to you. Of course, I got some behind and some in front. It's okay. I'll talk to you this side. Doesn't matter. I'll be sweet to you and tell you the truth. It wouldn't mean anything if you had $1 million coming in. That's no sign God's in running. If you had $1 million to give away and do a million things and run around the world and this and that and have a Bible school and all, oh, that wouldn't mean anything to me. Not mean to you, but not to me. And you couldn't prove it by the word. It meant that much. Is God indwelling me this morning? That's what really counts. Are you really born again? That's what really counts. Not a second generation of believers because it looked good. Like Brother Branham had the greatest sign. But the thing is, are you really born of the Spirit of the living God? That's what counts. So you see, God could be in this group here like a lot of people would like him to be. Now, I don't mean you people, but I mean around the world. And you can have your tongues, interpretation, manifestation, build a great big building, have a lovely this and lovely that. And beautiful pastorium, all nice paid for it. Perhaps you could do. It'd be wonderful if you wanted to do it. That's from your heart. It's okay. God didn't cut down David for doing certain things. It was all right. But he let him know it wasn't God. He let him know it's just a good idea, but it wasn't God. See? The point is, if God is indwelling us, we are going to realize why he is indwelling us, who it is that is indwelling us, what he has done for us. This is what counts. It is the true Spirit of God gives us a revelation of the knowledge of himself, not his works. See, works anybody can have. That verse is never overquoted. Remember, Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel only saw his acts. They could never really figure out how God was doing things. And when Brother Branham preached that sermon on God manifest in flesh, a bunch misunderstood that and they said, well, he's got to be God. It was the Word in the man.
He wasn't the man. See, he's dead. He's gone. He needs to resurrect himself. I don't mean he's dead as though there's no life there. William Branham, the body, is in the grave. But he is with the Seventh Church Age group in a paradise situation. See? With the glory and beauty of the things that God has ordained for that around him. Whatever they are, I don't know. He alone knows. He was there and came back. I wasn't there. I don't know. I was just quoting him. Beyond the curtain of heaven. But he's going to need Jesus to bring him forth the same as you and I need. See? But Jesus isn't going to do that unless that very life that's in Jesus is in us. Then you see, if we believe that, then what are we depending on? Are we depending on that life which is revealed and it in the Word and us become one, or all these other things? Now, I'm not throwing off on anybody, but this is something I think several people have been trying to get across to many congregations in America, and even some people coming from overseas, though I've also said, I'm not too happy about some of the things they say because they judge wrong. They don't know what's really going on here, but it's only we who really know. Let's face it. See, they say, you get our letters, we get their letters. They say, watch that. Well, we get letters too. But they're missing it. They're missing it. It's Christ in us that counts. See? It is this Word. Then if anything else is done outside of this Word and is a program, it is God amongst you. See? The evidence, the reality of Him being in us is that revelation. Seven ages, Brother Brown said Israel had. Then it came into a full manifestation of Godhead in the flesh. Right. We are in our seventh age. See? And in the seventh age came the full manifestation of this was the revelation. Christ, the mystery of God. There is no more. Now we're resting in the reality of that Word. Then let us abide by the Word. See? Let us abide with it, so that our conscience are in Christ through the revealed Word. Brother, sister, God is in this whole universe. All things were made and all things were maintained by Him. But when it comes to salvation, there is only one real God in us. In the world merely means he is on a throne, ruling by right of creation. When it comes to salvation, it means He's in us, and we're identified with Him. Where's the identification in that Word? God help us. May we rise far beyond what the church has taught to live what Brother Branham taught, in the simplicity of a Spirit, Word-filled life. He showed forth, could stand there. When the enemy attacked him, he never even screamed and got a bunch of his scream, come out of him. He just calmly stood there in the full assurance of Christ in him. Brother, sister, there's a higher, deeper life than we've ever come into. And what's holding us back is still the tradition of the Methodist age that has gone to seed and is dead. Nothing outside of this Word will come to life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if He put us first by identification, then how much more can we put Him first? By identifying the Word. The Lord bless you, shall we rise? Gracious Heavenly Father, if I were to preach 1,000 sermons, I know I couldn't preach Christ into anybody or into myself. I couldn't say, Lord, I know You got it in me because I'm somebody or something. That would be absolutely erroneous, because we know that is not true. But we know, Lord, that there is an evidence. We know, Lord, there is a starting place. And we know that there is a growth of growing up into Jesus Christ.
And Lord, I think perhaps this morning with your help we have seen a little bit of it. To understand a little more. Lord, don't let it be in vain. What a terrible thing, Lord, would it be, even as Paul said, if I myself a priest and I myself become a castaway, disapproved. Lord, I know I've said the truth this morning, but Lord, I trust it has not been of myself but been of you, and that it might become flesh and blood in all of us. So we're not just ordinary people. We are Christ-redeemed, Spirit-filled members of the living body of Jesus Christ, who are in complete obedience and in love with the headship, which is that revealed word amongst us. Lord, help each one of us, as a son of God, to show that he is a son of God. And by the grace of God, through the Holy Ghost, we can do it. We know, Lord, I'm not asking that's out of line with your word. Now, Father, hear us and answer our prayer, because we're jealous for your glory. Lord, I don't believe one of us is here is jealous to show that he's the Son of God or wants something that he can show by evidence that he is. Not for one minute. That someone might say, I sure know you're a Son of God. But Lord, that you might look down and say, that's my inheritance. They recognize it. They recognize me in them. Now, Father, that's our prayer this morning. I know perhaps they haven't put it with maybe the full passion, sincerity, and everything else in my heart I'd like to have, Lord, to make it as real to you as somehow I kind of feel it's real to me and to the people here, that this is what we want, to be your inheritance, that you can be proud of it. That we are those sons. Oh, God, may we recognize it. And may you rejoice in your heart because of it. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Gunther.